Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. What I thought we would talk about until we get our first call, I titled The Authority and Sufficiency of God's Word. Here's what I mean by that. By authority of God's Word, I mean we should only practice what the Bible authorizes us to do. And I'm going to prove that as we go along. By sufficiency of God's Word, I mean the Bible tells us everything we need to know religiously. The Bible tells us everything we need to know religiously, and we should only practice what the Bible authorizes us to do. Matthew 8, verse 9 is the verse I want to start with. Here's how that reads. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and doeth that. The centurion, you may remember in this text, was a military man having authority, meaning people had to obey what he said, like a general. People have to do what the general says. Likewise, God is our ultimate authority, boss, ultimate boss. So we must obey his word. Even more so than a private has to obey the general, meaning without question, obedience. Without even necessarily knowing why, obedience. Even more so with God. We're under his authority. He's the ultimate authority. More authority than our parents and teachers when we were growing up. More authority than the government right now, who's our authority. More authority than our boss at work. God is the authority over all of them. We have to obey what he says without question. Many times he tells us why, so we have to do what he says for the reason he said. But if he doesn't tell us why, we have to do it anyway. Even if we don't agree with it, we have to do it because he is the ultimate boss and he knows what's best for us. Colossians 3:17. Let me read that. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So we must have authority for God's word for everything we do. When it says whatever you do, do in the name of Jesus, it's not necessarily talking about what you say. You could say, a Catholic priest could say, I baptize. He can sprinkle a baby and say, I baptize you, this baby, in the name of Jesus. But he's not doing that by the authority of Jesus. He can't do that in the name of Jesus because Jesus has never instructed that. So when this says, don't do anything unless you do it in the name of Jesus, it means don't do anything that you don't have authority from God's word to do. Don't do it. In other words, we should only practice what the Bible authorizes us to do. Now, if you have a Bible question or comment, I'd love for this to be a two-way conversation. The number to call is 877-655-6755. The number to call, the lines are wide open. If you'd like to get on the air, talk about the Bible, ask a question, make a Bible point, 877-655-6755. Next, let me read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That passage says this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the scriptures are profitable for doctrine. Let me stop there just for a moment. That means if we want to know the right doctrine, doctrine is just an old fancy word for teaching. If we want to know the right teaching, we have to go to the scriptures. Not to the Pope, not to church tradition, not to the head of the local theological seminary, not even necessarily to the pastor or preacher of the church we go for, we go to the scriptures. Even the preacher where we go to church may be wrong. Even Pat Donahue can be wrong. But we know the scriptures are from God. That's going to be right. The scriptures are profitable for doctrine. Pat is only right when he proves what he says by God's word. The scriptures are profitable for doctrine, and they completely furnish us into everything we need to know, to all good works. So the scriptures are sufficient. When I've debated the Catholics on the sola scriptura issue, sola scriptura means, is the Bible our sole authority? The Catholics will say, no, there are three legs of authority. The Pope, they mean by that the infallibility of the Pope, church tradition, and the scripture. I affirm that the scripture is all we need because of passages like 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That verse makes it clear that the scripture is our only authority. Most Catholics will admit concepts like purgatory are not taught by the scriptures, but only by church tradition. But they think we need the infallibility of the Pope. They think we need church tradition. But 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 leave those other two legs of authority out. They say the scriptures will give us everything we need to know religiously. If you can't prove it by the scripture, then don't do it. Don't say it. Don't teach it. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. How about what Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 9? But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Instead of teaching the commandments of men, we should be teaching the commandments of who? Well, God or Jesus Christ. This says, though, if we teach the commandments of men, our worship is in vain, meaning useless or worthless. You can't go to heaven that way, can you? No, one of the reasons we worship God is because we want to spend eternity with him in heaven. And if this says our worship is in vain, not accomplishing the intended purpose, if we teach for doctrines the commandments of men, that means the only way we're going to go to heaven is if we teach the commandments of God. Now, how would you tell, let's say you're at church, or you're hearing somebody preach on the TV or on the radio, like right now, how would you tell somebody if something they're teaching is a commandment of men or a commandment of God? Well, I think it's obvious. If the person teaching gets what he's teaching from the Bible, if he can prove it by the Bible, not just talk about it, but prove it from the Bible, then it's a commandment of God. If he can, if it's not in the Bible, it must be a commandment of men. That's the only alternative. When I was growing up, my parents might have said to me, Pat, you're letting that go through one ear and out the other. Well, that's going to be a criticism, probably justified in my case. It means I'm not listening. Well, maybe there is one positive way we could spin that particular phraseology. If somebody's purporting to teach you Christianity and they're not proving what they say with book, chapter, and verse from the Bible, then you ought to let it go through one ear and out the other. Don't listen to it. Don't pay attention to it. And I think a lot of gospel preachers are missing this. They'll teach and teach and teach, and they may be teaching the truth, but they don't feel the need to prove what they're saying by the Bible. I tell them, no matter who it is, people, do not pay attention to what they say unless they prove it by the Bible. Because then you know if they prove it by the Bible, it's coming from God. If it isn't proven by the Bible, maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong. Don't pay attention to it. And study the Bible for yourself so that you'll know the difference in truth and error. Remember, I said study the Bible because if you study the teachings of men, like commentaries and things like that, that won't help you understand the truth, really. Here's Acts 17, verse 11. In verse 10, Paul and Silas are preaching. And these Bereans in verse 11 are highly complimented because they didn't just accept what Paul said blindly. Here we have probably the second most famous gospel preacher of all time, second only to Jesus Christ himself. If you can trust anybody without question, it would be Paul, but God says don't do that. Here's verse 11. These, talking about the Bereans in verse 10, who were listening to Paul and Silas, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They demanded that Paul preach from the scriptures, that he prove what he says by the scriptures, or they're not going to accept it. That's what we need to do. Don't accept anything unless somebody can prove it by the scriptures. Now, I want to read kind of three verses from the Old Testament, kind of jutted together, because they all kind of make the same point in different words. I'm going to read, and I'm going to just read them all together, kind of run together. Numbers 22:18, Numbers 24:13, and Deuteronomy 5:32. Here, let me read it. Balaam said, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord to do less or more. I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind, but what the Lord saith, that will I speak. Ye shall observe to do therefore as God commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. I think all three of those passages, don't go beyond the word of the Lord to do the less or more. Don't go beyond to do either good or bad of my own mind. Don't turn aside to the right or left. All three of those are teaching that we should not go beyond what God says. That would be New Testament for us, since we're not under the Old Testament law anymore. To do less or more, don't go beyond what the Word of God says, to do less or more, or do good or bad of our own mind, or to turn aside to the right or left. Examples. Women preachers. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, women should keep silence in the church. It's not permitted unto them to speak, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church. If we allow women to preach from the pulpit, which I'm told about 75% of churches across America and Canada do, then we've turned aside to the right or to the left. It doesn't matter how you try to justify it. You can talk about women speaking from the balcony all you want to, or women and men not sitting on the same side of the building all you want to. None of those things matter. They're not found in the Bible, and they don't matter anyway. Whatever the situation is, it's a shame for women to speak in the church and the women are to keep silence in the church. That's what God said. He didn't say all these things about the balcony and men and women sitting on the separate sides of the church building. Of course, that may have been true. We'll never know because the Bible doesn't say. But what he did say is a woman has to keep silent in the church when the whole church is all come together into one place. 1 Corinthians 14, 23. What about praying to Mary as the Catholics do? Can you find anything about that in God's word? No, people who practice women preachers or praying to Mary are going beyond the word of the Lord. They're turning aside to the right hand or to the left. They're going beyond the word of the Lord to do less or more. They're doing things of their own mind, good or bad of their own mind. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. The lines are wide open. I want to read part of 1 Kings 12, verse 33, just to make a point. It says there, of talking about Jeroboam, that he offered in the month which he had devised of his own heart. Now, I think he's doing a lot of things in that context that are wrong. But I want to make a point from this phrase that things that he had devised of his own heart, there's a criticism of him right there. Some more criticisms in the context, but that's one thing he's doing wrong. He's doing things religiously that he devises in his own heart. We don't need to be doing that. We need to be doing what God tells us, not devising ways to serve God in our own heart. But aren't many churches today practicing what they have devised in their own heart? Haven't they devised in their own heart, for example, when they're going to eat the Lord's Supper? Instead of paying attention to a passage like Acts 20, verse 7, which says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," talking about the communion, "Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Instead of following that example and doing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, every first day of the week, since every week has a first day, they've devised in their own heart that they're going to do the communion once a month or once every 3 months, or in the case of the Catholic Church, every day. Something to consider. Is that something people have devised in their own heart when you have a scripture telling us what to do? Make up your own mind, because I'm not the authority. But if that's what that verse is saying, you better do what that verse is saying. Pat's not going to be your judge, but God is, and the scriptures are going to be what you're judged by. How about Isaiah 55, 8 and 9? It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Did you get what that's saying? God's thoughts and ways are much higher than ours. We need to learn to trust him. It'd be like a mother telling a little boy who's just barely walking and he sees this red stove eye, and red to him, that means a toy. He wants to touch that eye, the stove, when it's hot. His mother says, "Don't do it. It'll burn you." He can either learn the hard way by touching it, or he can learn the easy way by trusting that his mother has more wisdom than him at that point. That's the same way with God on everything. God is way above us. It's like the difference between Albert Einstein and a roach on the theory of relativity. He's even further apart than those are, God and us. We need to learn to trust him and what he says. And don't try to think of a better way of doing something, if you know what I mean. Trusting God in his word means obeying God even when we disagree or don't understand why. As a matter of fact, I would suggest to you that the only time you really obey God is when you obey him when you don't agree with him. If God commands me to eat chocolate, that's going to be easy. I'm going to eat chocolate anyway. But if he commands me to eat liver, and I eat liver, even though I hate liver, then I'm really obeying him. I'm not obeying him when I eat chocolate. I was going to do that anyway. But when I eat liver, because he told me to, just an illustration, then I'm obeying him. Unfortunately, most religious people, most believers, only eat the chocolate. They only obey God when they agree with it. If they don't agree that women preachers is wrong, they're going to have women preachers. They don't pay attention to what God said when he said, don't do it. If they like sprinkling babies for baptism, they're going to do it, even though the Bible teaches in Romans 6, verse 4, and Acts 8, 35 through 37, and many other passages that baptism should be an immersion of a believer. If they like the idea of Calvinism, they're going to teach Calvinism, even though the Bible teaches in many places that Jesus died for everybody and everybody has a choice about whether or not they're going to be saved and take advantage of the death of Christ. John 3:16 proves that beyond any shadow of a doubt. If they like gay marriage and they think it's ugly, mean, and mean-spirited to preach against homosexuality, then that's what they're going to teach. They could care less what God says. Even though God says many places in the Old Testament and the New that homosexuality is a sin, in the Old Testament it says it's an abomination, and they had the death penalty back then. Clearly taught to be a sin by the Old and New Testaments, yet many churches, probably 50% of congregations across America, now accept gay marriage because they think they know a better way, a less mean-spirited way, we might say, than what God actually says in his word. You know the same idea. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Just because something seems like right to us religiously, that doesn't necessarily make it right. Somebody says it seems right to teach that you can be saved as long as you believe in Christ without baptism. That didn't make it right. It doesn't matter what seems right to us, is what did the scripture say? Mark 16:16, Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It seems right to me that once saved, always saved. Because once I'm saved, I don't think I should have to worry every day about trying to avoid sin. I mean, how am I going to go to sleep at night? So I think I'm going to teach once saved, always saved. It's just wishful thinking. The Baptists will say it's impossible for a Christian to fall from grace when in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, Paul said about people who are trying to bind the old law, you are fallen from grace. The very thing the Baptists say it's impossible to do, Paul says in Galatians 5, 4, some of the Christians had already done it, fallen from grace. It may seem right to teach once saved, always saved, but that doesn't make it right. Only God's word can tell us what is actually right, and he means what he says. 1 Corinthians 14:37. Well, let me read that. First, let me announce the number again. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. The lines are wide open. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And why do I bring that up? A lot of people say, a man named David Townsend, when this program was only on local radio in Huntsville many years ago, he used to call up regularly and say, it doesn't mean anything unless it's in red letters, unless Jesus said it while he was on earth. But Paul said in this passage that the things that he was writing are the commandments of the Lord. Jesus said right before he left this earth that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, John 16:13. He was going to guide the apostles into all the truth. So the apostles, like Paul, were inspired. So when Paul says something, it's just like Jesus saying it. It's not just the red letters that are inspired. It's not just the red letters that are binding. It's all of the New Testament, red or black letters. What is written are the commandments of the Lord, not just the suggestions of men. Next, I want you to turn to Genesis 37 in your Bible, and I'm going to read this, even though it's a rather lengthy passage, because I want to make a point from this. And the point I'm going to make is that our feelings are not a good guide in religion. I'm going to read Genesis 37, 31 through 35, and this is about Joseph and his brothers selling him to slavery, putting blood on his coat, giving it to his dad to convince his dad he'd been killed by a wild animal. Verse 31, and they took Joseph's coat, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat out of many colors. They brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy coat's son's coat or no. Let me finish that reading a minute because I have a call. Let me take that. Darlington from Virginia. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
How you doing? So I listen to your show quite often, and I recently stopped drinking, you know, due to the fact that I found the Lord, and I've always known the Lord. My mom had taught me, and, you know, about the Bible, and she took me to church growing up. But my question is, so since I'm recently sober, my wife feels as though that I'm going to fall back into those ways, but I'm looking for, you know, some kind of scripture that can give me encouragement to just, you know, reinforce the fact that I'm truly, you know, reborn again. And I don't want to go back to those old ways.
Would you mind, Darlington, if this is an answer, it would take a lot more than the 2 or 3 minutes I have left. Would you mind if I try to call you later and maybe we can have a more extended conversation on the phone sometime when it's convenient for you?
Okay, that's fine.
Okay, I'll try to do that, Darlington. Watch me calling you from my cell phone tonight after the program. And we won't try to talk then, but we'll try to set up a time that's convenient for you. It's a good question, Darlington, okay?
All right, thank you.
All right. So one thing I might say to Darlington at this point is that when Peter told believers in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So if a person truly repents, he's not faking it, he's not pretending it, a believer in Christ, and he gets baptized, his sins will be forgiven. All those sins will be wiped away if he truly repents and gets baptized. So back in Genesis 37, he says, and he knew it, talking about Jacob, Joseph's dad, and said, it is my son's coat, an evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. He said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Did Jacob think Joseph was dead? He did. He said, I'm going to be mourning him until I die. He really believed Joseph was dead. But did that prove Joseph was dead? Just because Jacob felt like he was dead? No, because his feelings were based upon false information in this case. Our feelings, what we feel, can be based upon false information. A lot of people feel like they're saved, but it's based upon false teaching. They've been told, for example, all you got to do to be saved is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So when they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they feel like they're saved, but they've never obeyed Christ as their personal Savior. So they're not saved according to God's Word. Our feelings are not reliable. They can be based upon false information. The only way you know that you're saved is if you've done what the Bible says to do to be saved. That's, you don't go by your feelings. They can be wrong, but so many religious people do go by their feelings. I feel saved, therefore I am saved. That's no proof. We have to go by the Bible, God's Word. Ephesians 3:3-4 says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and mystery of Christ. So, point from that. We understand God's word by reading what it says, just like if we were reading a letter from a friend. Paul got this revelation from God for the Ephesians. He wrote it down so when they read it, they could understand what he got from God. We can read those words ourselves in the book of Ephesians and read. We can understand it by reading what Paul and the other New Testament prophets wrote. Matthew 21:25, Jesus asked, the baptism of John, talking about John the Baptist, whence was it, from heaven or from men? And we should ask this question about any doctrine that somebody's teaching. Is it from heaven or from men? All right? If it comes from heaven or God, we'll find it in God's word. If we can't find it in there, in the Bible, it must have come from men. You need to ask anything your preacher is preaching, ask, is it from heaven or from men? Can you find it actually in the Bible, proven by the Bible? Appreciate you listening this tonight. Deuteronomy 12 verse 8 says, this is in the Old Testament, ye shall not do every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. But I'm convinced most believers, most people who claim to be Christians, most preachers are doing what's right in their own eyes instead of what's right in God's eyes, what the Bible actually says. If you'd like to have a free 1 hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, call or text me at 256-682-9753. go to the website, BibleCrossfire.com, to listen to old programs or to ask me a question via email. But if you want the free one-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, call or text me, 256-682-9753.